This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 is our text today. We finished our series in the life of Joseph. And the Lord's had a message on my heart these last couple of weeks that I wanted to share from Luke 22. Our text is beginning in verse 31, where the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brother." Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I believe that these are times of sifting. And that's our message today. A time of sifting. And in case you're not aware of what sifting is, in biblical times, sifting was a twofold process. You know, besides the cutting down of the grain, they're talking about grains of wheat. But when the wheat matured in the field, it was cut down, it was hewn down, all manual labor, of course. There weren't any combines in those days. But and then stalks would be gathered in the hand and beaten, the grain stalks, because, you know, the little kernels of corn, they called it, but it's grain, it's wheat. The little kernels of corn are held pretty good in that grain, in that stalk, and it's all entwined in like string, and they beat that, and they beat it hard to get all the kernels out. And of course, in the process, and by the way, that's called threshing. You read in the Bible of the threshing floor where they take the wheat stalks and they beat them. Now, you can beat them on the ground or you can beat them on something. People in America, like people who farm and have little small wheat fields, they'll do that stuff manually at home. They'll use a big barrel or something or a big wash tub, and they'll beat that in that tub until all the kernels come off. And let me tell you, you got to do some beating sometimes to get all the kernels off. And then the second phase is the winnowing. You know, the stalk, you discard that, but what's left is the kernels that have fallen, and then all the string and the, you know, the stuff that's still attached in there. So that has to be winnowed. So in the Bible, you read about the threshing floor. You'll read about the winnowing process. Winnowing is when they take all that's left and they either would toss it in the air and let the wind separate the wheat from the chaff. The kernels were heavier. They'd fall back to the ground, whereas the wind would take the chaff away. When these home people who do this at home, sometimes they set up big fans, big outdoor fans, and they'll winnow in front of the fan. They'll throw the kernels up with all the stalks and the string and all that. Throw it all up. The fan blows the chaff away, and what falls back on the ground or falls in the tub is the kernels. But how about this? When the Lord gives Peter, and not just Peter but all of the disciples, a little glimpse into something going on in the spiritual realm. Actually, the Lord does something rather profound here. He draws back the veil, the curtain, that separates our physical world from what's going on in the spiritual world. It's a veil that we don't get to see past very often. But in a few places in Scripture, both here, we see it also in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, and we may turn over there and look at a couple of verses there too. But the Lord says something rather profound to Peter. Satan. Now, we know who the devil is, right? Satan, the adversary, The adversary of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, that old serpent, the Bible calls him, the devil. Satan has desired to have you. He has desired. The word there is translated a variety of ways. Sometimes it's translated, he has asked permission to have you. In some versions, it's translated, he has demanded to have you. But the whole idea here is that Satan wants you. And you know the word you right there? It's not evident in our English, but it's actually plural. He wants you, all of you. The idea is the devil wants all of you. That's... He doesn't just want one person, he wants all of you. And you know who he's targeted? Well, he's targeted you. Amen. He's targeted you. And what has he targeted you? What does he want to do? Sift. Sift you. Sift you. Let me sift them. Let me have them. Let me have them. Just let me put my hands on them. You remember Job 1 and Job 2? I tell you what, keep your finger right here, but would you turn with me just quickly back to Job chapter 1? Some of our favorite verses, right? Job 1 and 2? Not. Because they are sober verses. Very sober. Job 1, we'll read beginning in verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now here's the devil's challenge, and he's actually challenging God. And here's what he says. You know what? Yeah, Job serves you, but he only serves you because it pays. It pays to serve you. Because he serves you and you bless him. He serves you and you protect him. He serves you and you guard over him. You've got a hedge around him. I can't get to him. That's why he serves you. He serves you because it pays. But then he throws down a challenge and he says, let it start to cost him to serve you. See, it pays him to serve you, but let it cost him to serve you, and he'll quit doing it. He says, verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. He serves you because it pays. He serves you because you bless him. But let me touch him. Let me make it cost him to serve you. And we'll see if he'll serve you for much longer. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he went forth with great glee, because he was convinced that he could turn Job's love for God into distrust. He knew if he could sift him, he could turn him from sifting to drifting and just cause him to turn away from the Lord. He said, he'll curse you. He'll blame you. He'll shake his fist at you. And you know what he'll say? He said, I've served you all these years. I've lived for you. I've loved you. I've praised you. I've read my Bible. I've done all these things. And look at what's going on in my life. I'm not serving you no more. It doesn't pay to serve God. Well, you know why the devil makes these challenges? Because he has thousands of years of experience in dealing with human beings, and he knows what human nature is like. He knows how people act. He knows they'll serve God when it pays and leave God when it costs. And all too often, that's exactly what happens. All too often. And how many times have you heard, I know I've heard, people say, yeah, I tried that. I tried that, and it didn't work. Yeah, I prayed, and then it got worse. Yeah, I used to do that. I used to go to church and do all that, but You know, one thing happened, another thing happened, somebody offended them, somebody said something that hurt their feelings, or preached something they didn't like, didn't settle well with them. You know how it works. You know how these things go. The devil is out to sift and to separate you from God any way he can, to discourage you, to disillusion you, to depress you, to defeat you. That's what he's out to do. And our trials, we have to consider each and every one of them just a part of the sifting. What will remain? Will you remain? Will the real deal remain? Will there be faith? Will there be fruit? Or will you blow away with the chaff? Because I'll tell you, not everybody stands through the sifting. Not everybody does. And you might think that, you know, it just seems to me that, you know, we're Christians, we serve the Lord, we shouldn't have to go through all these trials and troubles and difficulties. Well, here's my question. What Bible have you read? Because the one I read says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Of course, that's not all it says. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Or how about Acts 14 and verse 22, exhorting the souls of the disciples to continue in the faith. And he said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must, through much tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. We don't get a pass. The Lord didn't get a pass. The disciples didn't get a pass. The apostles didn't get a pass. But we really want a pass. I know I want a pass. Sometimes we're tempted. We're in the middle of trial. And we're tempted to think that I must be doing something wrong. Because that preacher on TV said, if I gave money to him, it would be all right. I mean, I would be blessed a hundredfold, and here I am going through all these trials. Well, we don't get a pass. We go through the trials like everybody else. And these are days and times of sifting. And thankfully, the season of sifting, you know, the grain, it is a seasonal thing. It's not 24/7, 365 days a year. There are periods of time, you know, though for a season you may be in heaviness through manifold trials, Peter talked about. We all go through trials, don't we? Sometimes it can be a physical thing, physical attack against your body, pain in your body. Sometimes it can be emotional things. Trials can be very emotional. It can be a family thing. Can be a marital thing, can be any number of things. Financial trials, people go through all kinds of trials in the workplace, trials with their finances. It can be marriage trials or some spiritual crises. Sometimes people go through a crisis of faith. They're in a difficult place or a difficult time, and they question God. And you see, this is what the devil said: "Let me touch Job, just." He pays you, he trusts you, he loves you, he praises you because it pays, but let it cost and he'll turn his back on you. So, you know what Job was allowed to go through? Right. The devil touched everything he had and everything disintegrated, everything in his life disintegrated. And when his wife, well, we're going to read over here in verse 20. Here's the last of the bad news that came into Job's life. I mean, everything he had turned to ashes and dust. Job arose, verse 20. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. He fell down on the ground and he worshiped. Now, here's a man who lost everything. He lost everything. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin. Nor did he charge God foolishly. He did not charge God foolishly. It's an easy thing to do, to let your mouth run, you know, when things are going bad, things are turned sour. Then Job went through more. This wasn't the end. Because in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, let me read over here just for a minute. Satan said, yes, yeah, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. So, again, let it cost him. It just hasn't cost him enough yet. But let it cost him his health. Let me touch his health. And we'll see if he's still got praises on his lips. We'll see if he still loves you. And the Lord allowed this trial to come upon Job that the remainder of the book is all about. This great trial that Job went through. But notice in verse 9, Job is now smitten, stricken, sick, scraping the oozing sores from his body with a broken piece of pottery. And his wife said, curse God and die. He said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this did not Job sin with his lips. Later we read, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Did Job struggle with all that he went through? Well, that's what this book is all about. Did he struggle? Of course he struggled. But did he continue to hold fast to his ultimate faith in God? Yes, he did. And at the end, God justified Job. And all of his friends who were saying, you know, you got to be doing something wrong, Job, to be going through these trials. Maybe you didn't give enough money. That's the problem. If you'd have gave more, you would have been preserved, because, you know, that's the key to everything, right? No. You know, I'm we all go through the trials, don't we? 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Fire has to do with heat, has to do with being intense. Peter said these things happen, and don't think that God has singled you out and that nobody else is going through trials. When we're in the midst of trial, we feel like we're the only one. Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? The fact is, you're human, you're going to go through trials. You're a Christian, you're going to go through trials. And there is a real devil, and he's out to sift. Now, the Lord allows the sifting. And here is something I think we may struggle with, because we think, well, why does the Lord allow this to happen? It's a little troubling to think that God gives the devil permission to allow this to happen in our lives. Well, it can be troubling, but at the same time, it can be comforting to know that God sets the limits. And because he allows what's going on, because he allows it, he knows exactly what you're going through. It's not like you're nowhere on his radar. It's not like you're going through this and God doesn't know. Really? I didn't know that was happening to you. No, he's fully aware of everything that's going on in your life. In fact, how far the devil goes, we see in these passages, is actually determined by God himself. Amen. You know, the devil would destroy us all if he could. Oh, yeah. He has no love for you. No. And you who are made in God's image, and you who are a threat to his kingdom by the light that you shine, the devil would like to do nothing more than to extinguish that light, to shut your mouth, to stop those praises from coming out, to stop those prayers from going forth, and to stop that witness that you give. He would love nothing more than to shut you up. And one way he can do that is he turns on the heat. Let the trials come. Let the troubles come. Let the irritations come. Let the aggravations build up. And we'll see if what comes out of your mouth is praise or profanity. Well, just like the devil wanted to get to Peter, and the Lord told Peter, he said, the devil has desired to have you. He wants to get to you, to sift you as wheat, to sift you as wheat. And then here's what the Lord does not say. He does not say, but I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let him sift you.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord.
But what does he say? He said, I'm praying for you. I have prayed for you. That your faith will not fail. Amen. Amen. I have prayed for you. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 that the Lord ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. The Lord ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. How comforted are you in the knowledge that in your trial, right now, whatever's going on, look, you may be in a rocky time in your life. It may be a rough time. You may think I'm going through upheavals like I've never experienced before. But be comforted in the knowledge that the Lord knows exactly what's going on in your life. He's with you every step of your journey, and he prays for you. The Lord is praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for the saints. How about that? Satan's making his demands, and the Lord Jesus is making his intercessions. Satan wants our destruction. He wants to pummel us, while the Lord wants our edification, our growth, our maturity, and he wants to purify us. That's his intent, to purify us. Amen. You know, there is a winnowing, a threshing, a sifting, but wheat must be sifted to get to what's useful. The edible must be separated from the inedible, the useful from the useless, the valuable from the worthless. Silver and gold must be refined. It has to go through the fire in order to be purified. And the Bible uses all of those illustrations to speak about you and me and the trials that we go through in order to produce in us a Christ-like character. You know, the fact of the matter is that in life, we just, like the kernels of wheat, we envelop ourselves with a whole lot of chaff. And it just surrounds us and intertwines us, and, you know, we think it's all that. All these things we think are so important that when the threshing begins and the pounding and the beating begins, and you begin to realize there aren't too many things in this life that are really, really, really that important.
Amen.
I mean, you can narrow them down real quickly, the things that really, really matter. The things that were so important, let the threshing begin. Let the winnowing process begin. Let all of that be going on in our life, and we narrow down real quick what really matters. What matters is my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my faithfulness to him, my love for my family and my body, the body that I'm a part of.
Amen.
This is our support system. I mean, really, when it comes down to that, houses and lands and cars and jobs and all the things that are so important in our mind, all the things we want to hold on to. Guess what? You find out real quick, you know, they don't matter all that much.
Amen.
They really don't.
Thank you,
All your fair weather friends, you know, and the, yeah, you're going through the trials, the difficulties. Really and truly, only a few things matter.
Amen.
That's what Job discovered. And Peter was going to go through a trial here that was unlike anything he'd experienced before. Now, you know, Peter's a man of God. Peter, you have to put him up there among the really great men of God. But we also know Peter was human. And that's okay. We can identify with people who are human. You know, they have their stumbles, you know. They make a mistake here and there. But are you still with me right here in Luke chapter 22? I want to point something else out to you that I think we should notice. Where the Lord says, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know what was going on? Just a few verses before this, I want you to look back with me to verse 24. I think you'll find this interesting. Verse 24. And there was a strife among them. Now this is the disciples. There was a strife. The word means contention, a disputation, a quarrel. There was a quarrel among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Which of us should be considered, you know, the most important in our little band of 12 here? Which of us should be chief? And they're quarreling over this. This is a quarrel among them. They are arguing and quarreling with each other while the devil is out to devour them all. And here they are bickering amongst themselves. Y'all awake, right? A strife amongst the disciples of the Lord. You wouldn't think such a thing could happen because Christians, they don't quarrel. Christians don't fall out with other Christians. Christians don't bicker amongst themselves. Christians don't contend with one another. There was a quarrel among them, a disputation. In fact, this word, strife, only appears here. This particular word, that the Greek word. It's actually an interesting word. It's a combination of two words. Philo, which means to be fond of. You know, like Philadelphia, fond of the brethren, lover of the brethren. Philo, and then the word for contending, Nikia. So, wait, there was a strife? Wait. It actually indicates that these guys loved that, to bicker with each other. It was something they enjoyed, a little quarrel. Who's going to win? Who's going to come out on top? Who's going to have the last word? Oh, I'm going to have the last word because, you know, I am more important than the rest of y'all. No, I'm more important. No, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you about my ministry. Let me tell you about how important I am to God. Christians don't do that, right? I mean, they don't promote themselves over others, right? It speaks of an eagerness and a readiness to contend. And it makes me wonder, isn't that like us all too often? We're so ready to have a snappy answer. Somebody tells us something, it could be your own spouse, could be somebody in your own house, a family member, could be somebody at work, and you're ready with the snappy reply because you love to have the last word. And you can't have somebody else have the last word. You have to have it because you are better, because you are superior in intellect. Because you are superior in spirituality.
In maturity.
because you are so mature. That's right. So that you are reduced to petty squabbling like school kids while the devil's out to destroy you. Here we are contending amongst ourselves, husband and wife quarreling, bickering, brother and sister falling out over nothing. And there's a devil plotting your demise. Isn't it interesting that the Lord has to, you know, almost slap him across the face? Peter, the devil's out to destroy you. And y'all are squabbling over this. Promoting yourselves. You know, sometimes I know the heart of God has to be grieved over some of the things that go on in church. Amongst Christian people, I mean, in the body of Christ, our petty squabbles, our contending for a position. I mean, thankfully, we don't have the politicking and so forth in the body that occurs in many religious circles. I'm talking about the, you know, spiritual politicking. Yeah. I'm talking about, you know. But don't think that any of us is immune from getting our feelings hurt or being offended or being wounded. I'm so wounded. I'm so hurt. Because somebody said something or they didn't say something. Or And then, of course, I have my own little pet peeves, you know. But it always gets me when I hear the churches promoting themselves, you know, promoting all the things that they're doing and how great they are and all that. I don't know. See, my pet peeve is I always thought we were supposed to promote Christ, that we were supposed to exalt him. We were supposed to lift up the name of Jesus and not lift up ourselves. I was at a pastor's meeting many, many years ago, and I won't mention any names, but it was down on Airline Highway. But many, many years ago. And the pastor there was telling all the pastors who attended the conference how important it is for us to have to make a name for ourselves. You have to make a name for yourself. You have to have name recognition. Now, I learned that when I was in business, you know, because I came out of the business world, and you had to promote your company name, promote yourself, promote your, you know, it's a lot of self-promotion. And if anybody ever talked about another guy in the same business as you, well, you wanted to have something bad to say about them, because that was important part of it too, you know. But making a name for yourself, you want name recognition. So the idea was you put up a big billboard with your face on it. And that's important because people see it. They recognize you. You become well known and you build up your church. It's a strategy that people still follow to this day. Of course, I had a problem with it then. And I don't know if you've ever had a problem with it, but I hope you do from now on. That we should not be promoting ourselves. I remember something John the Baptist said. He said, we must decrease. He must increase. If we promote anything, let it be the Lord. Let's promote him. Let's promote the scriptures. Let's put the Bible out or some Bible verse out there. Anyway, that's my pet peeve. So. Satan has desired, here's what the Lord tells Peter. Satan has desired to have you. I think that too is kind of a revelation because you know what it tells us? The devil's not out to get money. He's not out to get riches. He's not out to get famous. In fact, he seeks obscurity. So he's not known. So he's not recognized. He's not out to grow rich. He's got all the riches that he wants. In fact, he offered a whole lot to the Lord, right? Any of the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you everything. You just bow down and worship me. I'll give you anything you want. No, the devil's not out for fame, recognition. He's not out for money. He's not out to own land. He wants you. That's what he wants. He wants you. He wants to get in your mind and mess with it. And instill doubt and worry and fear and unbelief. And he wants to plant anger. He wants to plant anger down deep in your spirit so that it seethes there and begins to boil there. It becomes like a cauldron of just boiling anger so that the least little thing causes a volcanic eruption. He wants you upset all the time. All the time. On edge all the time. Anxious, nervous, fearful, fretful. Satan has desired to have you, and he didn't want just Peter, he wanted all of them. And he still wants to get to the body of Christ.
Yes, he does.
And when you're going through trial and trouble, I want you to remember you are going through this by divine permission. You can't go through it without the Lord allowing you to go through it. And if he's allowing us to go through it, that means he's with us right there in it. It's going to have its limits. It can only go so far and no further. It can't destroy us because there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested above what you are able. But he will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord said, I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. That your faith does not fail. You know what that indicates to us? That faith could fail. That faith could fail. That if the Lord wasn't with us and for us, we could go through things of such depth, of such horror, that it would destroy us. But you know, because the Lord knows us so intimately and so perfectly,
amen,
as Brother Joe pointed out a couple of weeks ago, last week, that the hairs of our head are all numbered. That means he knows us so well that he knows exactly what we can endure and what we can't. And he won't allow us to go beyond our breaking limit. Now, you might think it's beyond what I can endure,
right,
but it's not.
Thank you, Lord.
If you're going through it, the Lord's with you in it.
Amen.
And he will bring you through safely to the other side.
Amen.
He says, I've prayed that your faith. Now, your faith is the important thing here. Because he's not saying, I pray that you don't run out of money. That's not what he said. I pray that you won't go bankrupt. No, he didn't say that.
Nope.
No, what he said is, I pray that your faith in all of this trial, difficulty, hardship, this stretching, that your faith will not fail.
Amen.
And the word fail means exactly that, to collapse, to be crushed, to be destroyed, that it will not falter, that it will not waver. In fact, one version actually translates it that your faith will not die, which would indicate, again, faith can fail, faith can waver, it can falter, it can stumble,
amen,
it can even die.
Right.
It can be destroyed. And look, the times of sifting, these are seasons of sifting. A lot of people are going through trial right now. But beloved, if we can't endure in these trials, what are we going to do? If you can't run with the footmen, like the Bible says, how are you going to run with the horses? And the days of sifting, the times, the seasons of sifting, these are trials that we must overcome. Our faith must not fail. That means you plug into the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust the Lord that he will bring you through. You do what you know you're supposed to do. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to praise his name. I'm going to worship. I'm going to sing. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to hold fast. I'm not going to unravel.
Amen.
In the midst of the trials. Now, The fact of the matter is, sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall, sometimes we falter, and sometimes we think we're stronger than we actually are. You still with me right here in Luke 22?
Yes.
I want you to notice what Peter responded in verse 33. He said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Lord, I'm ready. I don't know about these others, but I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to follow you wherever it is that you lead. I'm ready to go. Sometimes we tend to think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because the fact is, apart from the grace of God, none of us are going to make it. We are not going to make it on our own. You know, our response should always be, "Lord, by your grace." Lord, in you I can do all things. But Lord, it's not in me. Lord, in you. And notice what the Lord said, verse 34. He said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you shall thrice deny that you know me." And we do know what happened, don't we?
Yeah. Yeah.
We know what happened because you read a little bit later on and we find that Peter stumbled. Peter fell hard. He fell hard and he fell deep because not only did he deny the Lord, he denied the Lord three times. In one case, it was a little maid who said, "I know, you know him, you were with him." Then the Bible says he cursed and he denied that he knew the Lord. We all stumble and fall. None of us are exempt. But there's a difference between falling and being a failure. And we have to make a distinction here. Because just because a person fails doesn't mean they're a failure. Just because you fall doesn't mean that you're a failure. You're only a failure when you quit, when you don't get up. Y'all awake, right? Doesn't the Bible say the righteous falleth seven times and gets up again? Book of Proverbs. Psalm says, "Though he fall, he shall not be cast down." The old Japanese proverb, "Fall down seven times, get up eight." You know, we all go through battles and sometimes we don't pass with flying colors. But even if you pass with bruises and scrapes and scars, the idea is you get up. You get up and you go on. Like somebody once said, there's really only two rules to life. Rule number one, you never quit. And rule number two, you refer back to rule number one. You never quit, you never quit, never ever, you never give up. Sometimes you come out of these battles with scars. But I've mentioned this before. If I was in the military and I had to go into battle, I would much rather go into battle following somebody who had scars. Following somebody who'd been in the battle, maybe been knocked down, wounded, injured, they were scarred. I'd rather go into battle following him than following somebody who just had shiny buttons and, you know, just a lot of good ideas. But no battlefield experience. You know what I'm saying? Let me follow somebody who's been there and survived and maybe got knocked down, bruised, scarred, and scuffed, but they're still in the battle. Let me follow somebody who's been there. And that's why testimonies are so effective. It's because you all have a testimony. Because we all have scars. We all have scars. And we can all testify. And we can all, through those testimonies, encourage others. And remember what the Lord told Peter? When you are converted. The idea is when you're turned back. The Lord knew what was going to happen. He said, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. But when you turn around, and that's the difference, Peter, you know, there's a passage over here. I think it's down around verse 60. I want you to look over here with me. Look over here. I'm in chapter 22. Yes, it's verse 60. When somebody had said, you were with him, you're a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know who he is. I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately, when he had yet spake, the cock crew. And get this picture, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Imagine this scene. The Lord is under arrest. They're making accusations at him, and Peter hanging outside the crowd. They're accusing him of being with the Lord, and he's denying it. And then the third time he denied it, the rooster crows, and the Lord turned around and looked right at Peter's face. Now, it wasn't one of those looks that, you know, smirks and said, I told you so. It wasn't that kind of look. It wasn't a look of anger. It had to be a look of love.
Amen.
A look of love that, look, I love you still.
Amen.
You're still mine.
Thank you.
I love you still. And Peter was crushed. Can you imagine? He's crushed to the core of his being. The very next verse, he went out and wept bitterly. And my point here is that even good men sometimes fall.
Amen.
And good women.
You're right.
That sometimes in the sifting process, we don't always pass with flying colors. In the threshing, you know, in the threshing floor, and in the winnowing, sometimes we wind up pretty battered and bruised. But here's the difference. Here's what the Lord told Peter. When thou art converted, when you're turned, he knew he was going to turn around. He knew Peter would fall, but he wouldn't be a failure. He knew he'd get up again. And he said, and when you do, I want you to strengthen your brethren, because those who have been strengthened can now strengthen others.
Amen.
And that's the value of your testimony. You who have been recipients of God's great grace,
right.
You who have been through the furnace and the fire, you can now strengthen others who are in the middle of these things.
Amen.
And you know, the Lord intends it to be this way. He intended that Peter would strengthen others. And have you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter? Oh, yeah. Oh boy. You read and you get strengthened. Don't fall during these times of difficult trial.
Yeah.
He will go on to say, because God will use these trials to purify you.
Amen.
And you can turn around and now strengthen others.
You have,
through these fires, trials, troubles, and tribulations, you have a testimony. You have experience, yes, and scars. And scars. But you have proven that God is faithful, that He will keep you through it all, that He will preserve you, that He will deliver you, that He will save and protect and provide. And now you have a ministry. And you know what that ministry is? Now you strengthen. You strengthen others. You be a strengthener. You who have received strength, strengthen others. That's your call in the body of Christ. And you know what? You have family members that you can strengthen. And it's, I know it's easy to get impatient with people and just say, suck it up! Be a big boy. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes it does. I do think sometimes people just need to hear that. But other times, you know, this is where you have to be sensitive.
Yeah, you're right.
I don't always get A+ on sensitive. But we have to be sensitive so that we know when to take somebody and say, look, sister or brother, God's with you and God's for you.
Amen.
Don't get discouraged. Don't get weary. Whatever trial you're going through, it's been carefully measured.
Yes.
It's been carefully measured. There are limits on how far this can go. And it's just a season.
Yes.
You trust the Lord. You stand fast because this is the process. It's a winnowing process. It's the threshing floor. It's the sifting. But when we come through, and we will come through, if we will not be discouraged and give up. If you don't quit, you will come through.
Amen.
The Lord's with you. He says, I'm praying for you. Your faith will not fail.
Amen.
So don't you throw it away.
Right.
Don't you walk away.
No.
You hold on to the Lord.
Okay.
And God will use you in ways you never imagined.
Amen.
He will use you to speak a word of comfort to others, a word of encouragement. Do you know that you have the power? By your experience and by your Holy Ghost words to put steel in somebody's backbone. Somebody who is weak and wavering and can't hardly stand up straight anymore. They've been through so much trial and trouble and weariness. You, by your words, by your compassion, by the love of Christ ministering through you, you can put steel in their backbone. So that once again they stand up straight. Once again their hands can come up. Hands that have been weighed down with heaviness and worry and fear. And now those hands can come up again because you strengthened them by the Holy Ghost using you because you've been there. You've been there. You fought that battle before. Now you strengthen others. That's what the Lord told Peter. Now you strengthen others. It doesn't mean that Peter never stumbled again, because we know that there were times, you know, that Peter still banged his knee against something, or his, you know, in the spiritual sense.
Right.
But you got to admire Peter's tenacity. The man never quit. And I'll tell you something else about Peter that I admire, perhaps one characteristic above all others that he had. He could take correction. He could take it. Not many people can.
You're right.
But Peter, he could take it. The man could bounce back like a rubber band. Many people, if you have to correct them, they're gone. That's it.
You're right.
That washes them out, but not Peter. The Lord could correct him. He's back. Paul had to correct him. Paul says in Galatians, I had to withstand Peter to his face because what he did was wrong.
Amen.
Peter didn't get mad. Peter took it. He was wrong. He took it. Can you take it? When your wife tells you something and you know you're wrong, can you take it? Or do you have to have the last word? Even if it's just, oh yeah! Oh, Lord, help us all. I do believe that these are days of sifting. These are sifting times. And the Lord allows these things in our lives to purify, to purge. You know what his intent is? To get rid of the chaff. Get rid of the chaff. And to reduce us until what's left will honor and glorify God.
Amen.
And you know, some of us just have a little more chaff to get rid of than others. That's all. But we all have chaff to get rid of. And just when we think, you know, maybe we got it, the Lord reminds us that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. You know? But these are times of sifting. Let's remember Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Praise God. It's not going to be self-confidence that gets us through.
No way.
It'll be Christ confidence.
Amen.
Confidence in Him.
Yes,
will you turn your eyes back to the cross and turn our hearts back to the things that really, really, really matter? There are we're coming up on the 10th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, and I remind myself as I look around at all the junk and clutter I've accumulated again, something I said I'd never do again, you know. But as I do, I remember what it's like to not have much of anything and to realize, you know, there's not really too many things that actually matter. So I'm living in a hotel, or so I'm living in a travel trailer. You know what you find out? Yeah, you know, it doesn't really matter all that much, really and truly. But the important thing is the Lord brings us through all of our trials and troubles. Will you trust Him? He's praying for you and for me that our faith not fail, that you don't turn back to the world, that you don't give up in your walk with the Lord, that you don't give up your hold on His promises, because, you know, His word is true. Father, we pray today that you will hold us close. Lord, I know that many of your people are going through times of trial and trouble even now. Lord, I know that many things are shaking, and I believe that there's going to be a future shaking that is unlike anything we've yet to see. Lord, so I pray that each and every one of us would turn our eyes upon you and hold on to you and trust you and believe you and refuse to be shaken. Lord, we know we stand by your grace and we depend on you, Lord, in all things. We depend on you. Lord, we repent for our complaints. Lord, if there's been ingratitude in our hearts, we repent for this ingratitude. We ask your forgiveness for our failures. And we ask, Lord, not only for the strengthening that you promise for each of us, but Lord, we pray that you use us. Use us to minister to one another. Help us to remember, Lord, that you're with us through all of these trials and difficulties, that you haven't forgotten us or forsaken us, that it's all part of the process. Lord, for it, we give you thanks and praise and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.